Lord, you are good. And we just praise and thank you for today. Lord, your word says that you have created this day for us to know you. And so we're so thankful that you have given us life. We pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word and your spirit. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Lord, we desperately need you. We desperately need you this morning. And we pray that you would just come and move in this place. Lord, we love you. You are our God. And we are your people. In your name, amen. We want to look today at two points. If you watch the theme of the preaching from Pastor Joel and just about every other preacher, you'll get a little insight in their lives and what's going on. Because normally you preach what's happening to you. Normally you respond to what God is doing in your own heart. And so there's been kind of a theme to me, or for me, is to look at the world we're in today and say, well, what do I do now? How do I respond to this? It's crazy. It's undefinable. At least in my lifetime, we haven't seen anything like this going on with the virus and with the riots and all this stuff going on. And so I've asked myself so many times over the last few months, you know, where are we going, God? What's happening? And what do you want me to do? Where's my part? Where's my role? And I want to share 2 Timothy chapter 3 with you. Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, in a crazy wild church in Ephesus. A lot of weird stuff going on. If you go back to Acts, you'll see that this is where one of the riots happened in Ephesus when Paul was preaching the gospel, and they were threatened because they had the Temple of Artemis, which was a huge tourist attraction, along with being a false god. And the silversmith was the leader of the opposition to Paul, because they were going to lose all their business of building the statues. And you'll have to read it. But there was a riot, and it went on for a couple hours where they were chanting, you know, Artemis is the god of Ephesus. And it was crazy. And then Timothy, who's younger than the normal pastor, is put in place to lead. And so Paul is writing, obviously by jail cell like he usually did, to Timothy to encourage him. And I kind of wonder, in looking at the situation, probably not a whole lot unlike what we're seeing today in that situation in Ephesus. But Paul writes this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at the first verse. He says, "But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come time of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified in regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Then you have this transition. Paul is describing the situation, which sounds pretty contemporary. If you go down that list, you'll probably be able to see those attributes going on in our society today. So then Paul turns to Timothy and he says, "You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are now able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul encourages Timothy, and I think the encouragement is specifically to us. Look at all that's going around. Timothy is probably a little overwhelmed. How do I deal with not just this church, but this society, this community? And Paul says, look to what you have been taught since childhood. Set your feet on the rock that you have known your entire life. And then he goes on and he says, read the word. And I think this is critical. I think this is so critical for today. We kind of need something to do, or we want something to do. How do we fix this? How do we be part of a resolution? How do we be part of the solution? And the simple advice Paul gives to Timothy is know the word. I was at the Summer Institute of Theology under Pastor Terry Olson a couple of weeks ago, and the whole class was reminding us how the word does the work. And it's not about our solutions and our awakening. It's the Word and the Spirit. And it's so comforting. You want to be a better parent. You want to be a better spouse. You want to be a better mechanic. You want to be a better whatever. Read the Word. Because it's the Word that changes hearts. The Word and the Spirit is going to move. And with all of these voices that we're hearing today, very convincing and very deceiving voices using scripture with a whole different agenda. We ourselves need to have such a grounding in the word to know that when we hear things, when we hear those words, it hits us right away. Wait, there's something not right here. There's a whole different thing going on. Because I've been fooled and I've been deceived by what sounds good, loving your neighbor, moving into a situation of who does God love, and trying to place on Christ who he was when he was here. And if we aren't grounded in the word, it's pretty easy to get deceived. It's pretty easy to get fooled. Know the word. Know the truth. It's our only defense. It's the only thing that can change hearts and minds. Paul didn't have a lot of gimmicky tricks for Timothy. He said, know the word. And it's critical today for the church, for you and I, to know our word. Know the word of God. My wife decided last January that she was going to listen to the Bible. And she's just going to listen to it. She said, I've never listened or never read it or listened to it all the way through. And so when she was on the treadmill, and every time she was in the car, she just used her phone and pushed play, and it had a reading configuration, so it wasn't book by book, but it kind of skipped around from Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms. And she finished in June. And she said, you know, I didn't take extra time really to do this. She said, I just had it on when I could. And I was so impressed, and I thought, you know, this is what we need to do. Just read the Word. Just be in the Word. Devotion time is awesome, and it's great, but maybe it's time we need to move into it a little deeper. If you're not involved in a Bible study, either join one or start one. It's critical that we know our truth. This is how God is going to work. It's through His Word and through His Spirit. And then secondly, We have a lot of conflict in who we are and who others are today as far as Christians and our history and our place. We have, in my lifetime, really enjoyed a favor from God, a time of favor, where the church has been able to be kind of a spokesman and have a spot at the table, if you will, in our communities. And I think we are seeing that time passing. It's been good. But who defines what is good today? As we read in Timothy, haters of good, lovers of the opposite of good. And so as we move into this next time, this next season, we have to ask ourselves how we react to it. And there's a lot of, as we deal with the discussions and debates, see a lot of hostility. And I think we need to just take a step back and check ourselves for who we are because of who our God is, okay? And so I think oftentimes we get wrapped up in rights and who's has the ability or the right to do this, and you're taking away my rights. And those are good discussions and good to know. And I'm not saying we don't fight for the right in our country and our society. But as we're fighting, as we're observing, we need to take a step back. 1 Peter 4:12 said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And I think I'm guilty of really being shocked at what's happening. And there is some of that is okay. We need to be shocked at some of the things we've seen. But at the same time, are we surprised? Because if we're in the Word and we see how people are evolving, how people are thinking, is this really a shock? Is it a surprise? If we look at the New Testament, again, I have a whole different perception of what the church is and what we've been through in my lifetime, because that's what I've lived. But in the New Testament, they had a whole different situation. Paul went from city to city and encouraging the believers and starting the groups, the home groups into churches, not really having any rights, not really having the ability to do what he wanted to do without conflict, without, you know, writing most of the books he wrote from jail. We know that he was a Roman citizen, and he was able to bring that up at the end of his life to find another ear to share the gospel with. But Paul's life wasn't dedicated to making things right here on earth. It was about eternal souls. And for this, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so his whole focus was on sharing the gospel and the care for souls, for people. Paul, I think it would be arrogant of us to say that Paul went through less than what we're experiencing now. I'm sure he saw and experienced a lot more. But his focus was on what his calling was in his soul to serve Christ. We put so much emphasis on winning, whether it's an election, whether it's a debate, whether it's a discussion on social media. Can you have a discussion on social media? Probably not. And we put so much weight on being right. And we as Christians, I have to really check that in my mind, because we know what's right, right? We know the truth. And yet, how do I present that truth to others? And how do I go about in my own mind establishing my own identity in Christ at this period of time? And I think we look at winning this fall's election, we look at defeating certain organizations as a win for God. Okay, that could be. That very well could be. But we need to take a step back. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul served the same God who blinded him on that road to Damascus as he did the day he was beheaded by Nero in Rome. God didn't lose a little grip there. He didn't see society moving and say, oh, how do we handle this? God knew. And here's the thing that I think is important that we understand, that I understand. God is God. He's sovereign. As David said, his hand is not too short to save. And I think sometimes when I freak out about what's going on, it shows my failure to trust in who he is. Now, if we go back about 6 months, a lot has changed. A lot is changing. We have no idea how things are supposed to happen next. But am I to think that God wasn't aware of all this? Am I to think that God didn't know what was going to happen? And so our security is not in, quote, winning here. Our security is in the sovereign God who sees and knows everything. And our position is not to take the wins and say, oh, see, God is right. Our position is to place ourselves in his being and know that God is right, irregardless of what happens. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, defying, bending the knee to the king. And what was their response to the king? God may save us, he may not. But it doesn't change who he is. You can kill us, but God is still God. And that's such a critical lesson today. We don't take pride in how God reveals himself at times here on earth. We invest ourselves in the holy sovereign God who has always been in control. What we're seeing today is, I don't know, it's new to me. Some of you who were alive early enough to see the 60s, you know, from what I read, and you maybe have seen some of this same stuff. But for me, it's kind of new as you watch and observe. But God's seen it probably many, many times. And he's still God. And that's what we have to remember. So our text this morning is in Matthew 10:16. And we're probably going to deal more with just the first couple verses. Jesus is sending his disciples out. And he says this, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus isn't giving out a bumper sticker theology to kind of remember an acute saying. He knows what's going to happen. Speaking to men who don't know what's going to happen. So we know that 10 of the 12 disciples die as a martyr. Judas kills himself, and John lives to be an old man. Even in John's life, he's persecuted. And here's maybe the whole point of what I'm trying to get at here. According to the writings, not in Scripture, John is held before the emperor, and he is going to be placed in a pot of boiling oil. That's his death. That's the way it's going to end for John. And so they place him in the pot of boiling oil. It does not affect him, and he starts singing hymns. And one of the assistants comes up to the emperor, the king, and he says, get him out of there. Every second that he's in there, more people's hearts are turning. Get him out of there now. Don't let him see this anymore. John is an enigma, and they don't exactly know how to handle him, so they send him to the island of Patmos, where the vision of Revelation is revealed to him. Did God slip there? Was the situation out of God's hand at that time? Or in the persecution or the suffering, was God glorified? Was he seen even maybe more clearly? So Jesus is telling his disciples, knowing what's going to happen, the 10 of 12 of them are going to be killed. And he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Now it's a little curious and a little confusing. God could have just, changed the whole world. But he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, to start churches, to interact with people. And he said, I'm sending you out in a situation where you're probably going to get hurt. That's Jesus. We don't really like the issue, the idea of suffering or difficult times. And it's hard to understand. You ask yourself, why? Why is this part of the process? And then Jesus says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So the disciples have to move according to God's will and share the gospel in an environment that's hostile, that's dangerous, that will cost them their life. And he says, do the will of God in this situation. So be wise as serpents. Where does wisdom come from? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight, being in the Word. And innocent as doves, don't do anything to jeopardize the ministry. You see, they were given a task that the world would probably measure as a failed ministry. Yeah, there's still a church there. Maybe. But they died. And the focus of the disciples had to be so clearly on Christ. The focus of Paul had to be so clearly on Christ. Because sometimes the fruits aren't clearly seen. And it's confusing and we don't know what's going on. Colossians 3:1-2 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Our focus can't be on the wins and the losses, but on the glory of God, which will be accomplished. That is our peace. That is our hope, that God's right hand is not too short to accomplish what he wills. And his will be accomplished. We may not understand it. It may be pretty confusing at times, but God is sovereign and he is in control. And as all this chaos and confusion that we read and watch on the news happens, check your heart. Take that step back and confidently declare that God is in control and that his glory will be seen. We're in a time that we may see God work in a totally different way than we've seen in the past. That's exciting. Life and death has always been the judgment. It's the same today. But God will be glorified. And that is our hope. That's why we get out of bed in the morning, to see what he's going to do today. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. We acknowledge you as our sovereign God. We are your people. And you are our God. Lord, I ask for forgiveness when my heart skips a beat and isn't fully based on you. I pray for your forgiveness as I sit on the hill like Jonah, waiting for the destruction of your people. Lord, forgive me. But Lord, may your glory be clearly seen as we move ahead in the wins and in the losses that we perceive. May your glory and your sovereignty be seen. And Lord, please don't, we ask that you would set our feet on a rock and don't let our foot slip through this process. You have established your church to show your glory, to show who you are. And Lord, you have not changed. And so we praise and thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we thank you that you have seen fit to extend your mercy and your grace that we could be saved. Lord, you are so good. And we praise you this morning in your name.